I want to encourage you to open them up again to John chapter 16. And here Jesus, he says in verse 16, we're going to read down through verse 22. He says here, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of the disciples said amongst themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." And they said, "Therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's saying." And now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring amongst yourself about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one can take from you." Amen. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father. Sow it into our lives, into our hearts. We thank you, Father, for our pastor. He stands to share your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless him and us in the sharing of it. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 I heard a terminology this morning that I thought was very good, and I thought it was almost like, Lucinda I was talking to this morning about maybe like to get, because she's wearing one of the old t-shirts that we had made up for the church, and but I was thinking maybe we should get some more t-shirts made up for the church, you know, and I thought, well, this would be a good one. Knowing Jesus, sustainable joy, you know, because it truly is, you know, when you know him. But here we find the disciples are full of sorrow and they're confused about what Jesus is teaching them here. And because of that, they're afraid already, but they're becoming more and more afraid because it's uncertainty. They don't know what's going on. But in one sense of the word, as we study this, it should be kind of a real encouragement to you and I in that these disciples were just, they were just ordinary men, you know, with real problems, just like you and I, and yet the Lord used them. The Lord used them. Because, you know, when we know that, we can also understand that the Lord can use us too, you see. I think sometimes people get the false impression that these men were different from us. Again, they were endowed with spiritual knowledge and courage that was supernatural, you know. But at this particular time, that was not the case. They were just like us. They were human. They had to grow in knowledge just like us. Now, and they would have to wait literally until Pentecost, until they were endued with power from the Holy Spirit to have that courage that they needed. But again, what Jesus says to them here, they didn't understand. But as time went on, what Jesus said to them would eventually make sense, and it would make a difference in their lives, just as it can make a difference in our lives today. And as you study God's Word, you will eventually find out how His people can have a joy in their lives that is to the fullest and that's something that is steadfast. The principle that the Lord uses is simply this: God brings joy into our lives not by substitution, but by transformation. And that's why he uses the illustration here of the woman giving birth. The same baby who causes pain also would cause great joy. In birth, God doesn't substitute something else to relieve the mother's pain. Instead, he uses what's already there, but he transforms it into something wonderful. Let me give you another illustration. For example, every parent knows what it's like to have an unhappy child because a toy gets broke or something like that, right? Or maybe a school friend, a playmate has gone home and they're upset about it. Well, a parent has a choice of doing one of two things: substitute something else for the broken toy, or call another playmate for the friend that went home. Or they can transform this situation into an experience for this unhappy child that is really beneficial. I think that one of the areas of problems in parenting today is that parents don't want their children to experience disappointment. But that's not healthy. Because in this life, you're going to experience disappointment. But at the same time they experience disappointment, it's important to encourage them and teach them there's going to be a brighter day. You know, there's a hope you can have for the future. Again, if a mother always gets a new toy for a child, each time a toy is broken, that child will grow up expecting every problem to be solved by substitution. And if a mother always phones another playmate and invites him or her over, the child will grow up expecting people to come to the rescue whenever there's a crisis in their lives. The result will either be a spoiled child who will not be able to cope with reality, or somebody who, again, has a grasp on things so much so that they can handle every situation, even disappointments. Again, you could say that the way of substitution for solving problems is the way of immaturity, and the way of transformation is the way of faith and maturity. But we can't be mature emotionally if somebody's always replacing our toys, right? Jesus did not say that the mother's sorrow or her pain was replaced by joy, but that the sorrow was transformed into joy. My mom had a saying, you can get glad in the same shoes you got mad in. And she was right. Again, you've got to understand that it's a choice that you have to either have pain and remorse and angst because of things that are happening to you, or you can choose to live in that joy of knowing the Lord and the promises He has of a future for you. Again, that same baby that caused the pain also caused joy. Again, this is true in Christian life, in Christian life. God sometimes takes impossible situations and then He adds His miracle of grace to the situation and transforms the trial into triumph and sorrow into joy. I was thinking about this, how I want to see all my kids serving the Lord. Right now, they're not. And, you know, it's a point of real pain for me. And I know this for Natalie as well. But I have great hope in God that He will transform this situation of pain into a blessing for us, you see. Now, I see other examples in the Scriptures. And I would share some of these Old Testament examples. Joseph's brother sold him as a slave, then Potiphar put him into prison, and he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. But God transformed that hopeless situation that he was in into victory. You see what I'm saying here? Egypt's persecution of Israel only led to them multiplying and prosper all the more. You know, their hopeless situation in Egypt, God transformed it. King Saul's murderous pursuit of David only made him more of a man of God. And again, it helped him to be able to produce the Psalms that really encourage us even to this day. Even Jesus himself took up that cross, which is a symbol of defeat and shame, and he transformed it into a symbol of victory and glory. I remember talking to somebody that was a Jehovah's Witness, and they said, well, why don't you just put a electric chair around your neck? You know, you're worshiping the cross. No, I said, I don't worship the cross. I worship what happened on the cross and the one that was on the cross, you know. And so it's important to understand that, you know, that you're going to have difficulty in this life. And there's some here today maybe saying, you know what, you don't understand, Carrie, what I'm going through. Now, it's almost like they're saying, I have the right to be this way, you know. I got the right to be upset. I got the right to be angry. But again, if you look at the example here, keep in mind that these disciples that are listening to Jesus here had left everything to follow Jesus. They left their family, their friends, their businesses. I mean, most of them were fishermen, and they just left all of that. They put everything, lock, stock, and barrel, into Jesus. And you could say they even hitched their wagon to Him for 3 years. 3 years they walked with Him as He taught them. Now he tells them that he's no longer going to be with them. Can you imagine how they felt? Especially the love that they developed toward the Master. And Jesus understood their confusion and their distress. That's why he gives them this illustration, to remind them that he has a plan. But that plan requires two things, faith and patience, right? The same is true for us. You can't begin to think your situation is something that's exclusive and that you're going through it, because God has a plan for you too. And one of the things that the enemy wants to do is he wants to isolate you, make you think that you're the only one. It's easier for you to have a pity party that way. And sometimes people like to bring people along with them and just drag more into the hole with them, you know? Yeah. But consider 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing's happening to you. You may be going through a very difficult time right now." Don't think that, you know, it's just you, other people. Because it goes on to say, "But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Now, the trials and temptations of life really are for our perfecting, you know. That's why I said it's not bad to allow your children to experience disappointment, because it is for their benefit and their perfecting as well, you see. God does the same thing with us. In 1 Peter 1:3-9, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you." That's why you got to put your hope on heaven. What's reserved for you in heaven? "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." Listen, now, "though now for a little while, if need be." Why is it needful? Because sometimes we need to be humbled. Amen? Amen. And sometimes there are areas in our life that God wants us to, again, to perfect through faith. That sometimes it's needful, you will be grieved by various trials. We don't like to hear that, do we? Listen, this is why. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with inexpressible with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So again, it's important for us to understand that these things come against a lot of times for our perfecting, so our faith can be tried, so we can see what sort is. The Lord already knows what sort of faith we have, but sometimes we go through the trials so that we can know what kind of faith we really have. So many times people think they're faith dynamos, man. They've just got it all wired together. But when it really boils down to it, you know, when we are tested and we go through it, that's when we really find out what kind of faith we have. Abraham and Sarah were unable to have a child that God had promised them. And they became quite elderly. And this is the way the book of Hebrews refers to Abraham and Sarah. In Hebrews 11:11-12, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." She still had faith in God. "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead," he was quite elderly, "were born as many as the stars of the sky, a multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Initially, when the Lord told them that they were going to have a child and what have you, Sarah, what did she do? She laughed. Yeah, she actually named her son Laughter, you know. So I look at what the Lord said to her in response to that, though, because I think it's so encouraging. It should be encouraging to you and I. It says in chapter 18, verse 13-15, "And the Lord said to Abram, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Listen to what he says. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Let's be honest. Sarah just lied to the Lord right there because she was afraid, you know. But the Lord still used her. Isn't that awesome? Now, I want to ask you, whatever pain that you're going through right now, consider, the Lord said to Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? In the midst of pain, also remember Jesus' words to his disciples. After he, again, was dealing with that rich young ruler and what he said, he basically says the same thing in Matthew 19, 16 through 25. It says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You see, he's approaching the Lord the wrong way. What can I do? Well, there's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. The only way you can have eternal life is through the Son. You see, so he said to him, why do you call me good? But there is no one good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, when the young man heard that, he was really happy, right? No, because he broke one of the commandments. He was covetous, you know. And the Lord dealt with him on that. And it says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, and the Lord knew what he was going to tell his disciples. And he knew what their response to all this was going to be. He said, assuredly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples heard this and they were greatly astonished. You could say they were distressed. Who then can be saved? You see, and Jesus looked at them and said, with men it's impossible. In other words, by you. And after your efforts, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? Jesus repeats this phrase when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And, you know, he's praying and he's saying, God, I'm in this difficult situation. Lord, what am I going to do? And this is what he said in verse 36 of chapter 14 of Mark. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. You see, Jesus had to go through great sorrow, and he would give birth to something as well upon the cross of Calvary. You know what it was he birthed? You and I as the church, and everyone who would call upon his name. That's what he birthed. As we shared in the past, I thought it was kind of interesting. I heard a brother say one time that when they stuck that spear in his side, forth came water and blood. You know, when a woman gives birth, what comes forth? Water and blood, right? Jesus gave birth from the womb of his heart, the church, amen? And those were the birthing fluids that came forth. And I think there's a reason for that. And so I think it's of necessity that we remember Jesus' words when he said, all things are possible for you. But we also need to remember what Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 and 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. What is that power? Folks, I'm telling you, it is the power of faith. Do you have little faith? Don't expect a whole lot. Great faith? You know, Jesus had already told us how powerful faith is and how that if we will truly harness that faith and use it, Nothing is impossible for God. In Matthew 21, verse 18 through 22, he says, "Now in the morning he was returning to the city, and he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it, and he found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?'" Listen to what Jesus' words were. He said, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also,'" again, keep in mind, these guys were just like us, "'but also if you say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.'" Really shows you how little faith we have, don't we? You know? "But believing, you will receive." Why? Because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Those who come to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." Now, I want you to notice the words "diligently seek him" are so important for us to grasp. Most people give up praying, you know, after the first or second time because nothing seems to change, nothing seems to happen. You know, they think, you know, "My prayers are just hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down to me." But I'm telling you, God loves it when we don't give up and that we're persistent. We keep on asking, we keep on seeking, and he rewards that because it exhibits real faith. The one that gives up is the one that's lacking faith. Don't give up. You got an unsaved loved one. Don't give up. You've got a child that's a drug addict. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me,'" in other words, this widow pesters me, "'I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless,'" he asked the question, "'when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" That's the time we're living in now. Diligently seeking the Lord in prayer, so important. Diligently seeking the Lord in his word. Being here, being instructed in the word of God. Getting it down into your heart so that faith will increase is so important. You can get an answer from the word of God for every circumstance. And it helps you to know how to pray as well, you see. Romans 10, 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now many times David found himself in difficult, sorrowful situations. But David encouraged himself from the Lord through prayer. Don't think for a moment that there weren't times when David, you know, it seemed like, you know, he prayed and the prayer seemed like they were hitting the ceiling and bouncing back down to him as well. Because he writes about those very times in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 22, verse 1 through 2. And this is a psalm that is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. But David must have experienced these things too. It's Psalms 1 through 2. It says, "To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" This is what Jesus spoke from the cross. "Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night session, and I am not silent." Think about that. You ever pray like that? It seems like, "God, where are you? Where are you?" But the Bible, it tells us that the Psalms were for our comfort and to be a reminder of God's faithfulness. Psalms 56 and 8 says, You number my wanderings and put my tears in your bottle, and are they not in your book? I'm telling you, God is keeping record of everything that's going on with you and in your life. He knows. Don't ever think that God doesn't know. Psalms 116 and verse 8 says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." And finally, a psalm that speaks to what Jesus was instructing his disciples with. In Psalms 126, 5 and 6, it says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I think that speaks of our family, maybe. You know, and I, these old altars here, we used to have people who would fill these altars to pray. And you're welcome to come and pray anytime, you know, at these altars. But I have seen tears on these altars after people have got up. They shed some tears before God. The church father Augustine writes of the important role of his mother that she played in faithful intercession for him during his years of waywardness. Mother asked the bishop in his kindness to have some discussion with her to refute, discussion with him to refute his errors, to unteach me what was evil and to teach me what is good. And he refused. He told her that I was yet not ripe for teaching. You see, sometimes there's a time, it's needful for things to happen. But he said, "Let him alone, only pray to the Lord for him. He will himself discover by reading what his error is." My mother would not be satisfied, but urged him with repeated entreaties and floods of tears to see and discuss with me. He, losing patience, said, "Go your way. I'm sure as you live, it is impossible that the son of these tears should perish." Sowing in tears. Mothers and fathers, I just want to leave you with those instructions of the Lord's brother in James 4, 8 through 10. "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Again, we call this the old mourner's bench, you know, where people spent some time praying before God. And the reason this is so important is a sorrowful heart, again, is a broken heart. And sorrow, unfortunately, always precedes joy. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Psalms 51 and 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Again, this is why that Jesus spoke these words to his disciples. Now notice what he says to them next and the hope that he gives them. There's a hope that's set before him, as he says in verse 23 through 24. "In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've not asked anything in my name. Ask and you receive, that your joy may be full." Folks, we oftentimes go to the world, counselors and things like that, when we should be before the Lord on our face, seeking him and his will. God hears and answers prayer. But again, if we don't exhibit the faith, we can't expect anything. Because when we are not exhibiting faith, in other words, we're trusting in the world, we're double-minded. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So I encourage you to seek the Lord. If you've got difficulties in your life, you've got angst because of an unsaved loved one or a family member, always find that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can turn that sorrowful situation into one of triumph and joy. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads.